Beginning to look a lot like Christmas. College students home all around, much more relaxed than they were a week ago at this time. Isn't that right? Finals done. In fact, I think, is she here? You don't want me to mention you at all, that Kristen finished college this week? Almost finished. She wanted to be special, have special attention, so she graduated in December, so she wouldn't blend in with all the rest of them in May. Congratulations, a lot of hard work, and pray for her on what next step God has for her as well. As we come to Christmas, there are so many metaphors, so many messages that can be given, and David and I were praying about what kind of message series could we focus on for Christmas, and rather than just plowing right through 2 Corinthians and trying to apply it to the Christmas season. And we landed on the metaphor of the lamb, the Christmas lamb. And I hope you're able to make it for Christmas Eve as this series builds towards Christmas Eve in that way. And just how special it is to think that God would use something so fragile. Of all of his creation, of all of his creatures, he chose a lamb. And throughout the course of history, the followers of God that would use a lamb in sacrifice. The first son, the sons Cain and Abel, Abel offered a sacrifice pleasing to God from his flock, a lamb. Cain brought the fruit of his labors right at the beginning, God telling us that there would be that sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. He had given instructions, evidently. And Abel had followed those. And then Cain, coming up with his own way, his own creative substitute. And what a picture of mankind. Do we follow the way of God, or do we follow the way of Cain? That there must be some other way to appease God and have him be pleased with us and overlook our failings. His way seems too easy, or maybe too crass, it's bloody, too simple. Some way I have to be able to earn, I have to be able to produce, that I can know that I can, in and of myself, please God. In 1 Peter 1, verses 18 to 21, knowing that you are ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, or like Cain, fruit, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. God, the triune God, before the foundation of the world, in the wisdom of God, in the sovereignty of God, planned that God the Son would fulfill that image of a precious lamb, a lamb without blemish or spot that would be sacrificed in the place of mankind. His precious blood, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, would pay the debt and ransom man from their futile, sinful ways. Foreknown before the foundation of the world, and as we saw, instituted early as animal sacrifices for Adam and Eve's sin, and Abel sacrificed from his flock. As we saw last week, 2,000 years before Christ, Abraham taking his son Isaac, following God's instructions, saying God will provide for himself. And God stopping Abraham in the very act and producing a ram in the place of Isaac. 2,000 years before, saying there's coming a day when God himself will provide for himself a suitable sacrifice, a lamb. Abraham and Isaac came back. They worshiped. Isaac was the son of promise. He was given the promises, and in him the promises would be fulfilled. He had two sons, one of the earth, Esau, and then there was Jacob. Again, two sons, Abel and Cain, Jacob and Esau. And Esau was willing to trade the moment and the experience. He was willing to take that and trade off the eternal. And Jacob became the son of promise. Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. Jacob had many sons, but then he had the son Joseph. Joseph was so loved by his brothers, they gave him a trip to Egypt. All expenses paid. Sold him into slavery into Egypt. But as Joseph realized, you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good, for the saving of many. That Joseph, God has so worked in Joseph's life, sovereignly worked in the timing, and brought him to a point of being the second in command in the land of Egypt, so much so that Jacob and all of his children and descendants, 75 in number, were able to become in a great time of great famine and be saved by moving to Egypt. They were provided for, and God in his sovereignty cared for them. If you want to turn with me to the wonderful Christmas book of Exodus. This morning I am not going to hit it all. If you want a wonderful commentary on the book of Exodus, Earl led his class, his Sunday school class, through the book of Exodus, and I'm sure he would be generous to share his marvelous notes. If you've ever sat through his class, he works very hard at giving very detailed notes on the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, Joseph passed away. And in Exodus chapter 1, there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, had not remembered him, had no knowledge of him. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many, too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens." And they built for Pharaoh store cities. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of works in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. They go on to describe that even in that great persecution, the children of Israel became even more plenteous. So much so that the most powerful man on the face of the earth said, "If there's a boy, kill him." Got to the point, they were still being born, "Throw them in the Nile. Every son who is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." Talk about discrimination. So there was a man of the house of Levi. She conceived, bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, Thankfully, he was good looking. I'm not sure what she would have done otherwise. But he was a fine child. She hid him 3 months, and then she did put him in the Nile in the way, in a basket. And God sovereignly, the God of the universe, sovereignly guided that this fine child would be discovered by Pharaoh's daughter. And Pharaoh's daughter sovereignly, divinely sovereignly guided, would entrust that child to be nurtured and homeschooled by his own mother. And then when he became old enough, he went to the best schools in the world, the Egyptian schools, and he was raised in those courts. But then Moses, in reaction, maybe in his own way, wanting to deliver the people of Israel, murdered an Egyptian. He went for 40 years to the wilderness. And during those many days, the kings of Egypt died. The people of Israel groaned, end of chapter 2, because of their slavery. They cried out for help. And their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning. The slavery, the load keeps on becoming heavier. They're killing our sons. God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. God chooses at this time to work. And he goes to a servant, as we see, much like what we saw in Genesis 22 and in Exodus chapter 3. God called to Moses out of the bush, saying, "Moses, Moses." And how does Moses respond? Just like great-great-grandfather Abraham, "Here am I." Not that God needed to know where Moses was, but identifying himself that here I am, a willing servant. God's speaking to me, and God says, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God, the promise-keeping God." Now, some 400 years later than the act of Abraham and Isaac, here I am. The same God that promised to Joseph, who promised to Jacob, who promised to Isaac, who promised to Abraham, here I am. I'm here now. I'm ready to act, and I want you to be my agent. 40 years in the backside of the wilderness, even with the best Egyptian education and training, 40 years in the wilderness, Abraham was a little resistant, or Moses was a little resistant. "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh." Verse 10, chapter 3, "I'll send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But God said to Moses, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" 40 years in the wilderness with a murder on his record made him very timid. God says, "I will be with you. I'll be with you." Moses says, "Well, who should I say sent me?" "I am who I am," God says. "That's my name. I am the self-existent one, the eternal one. Is sending you. I will be with you, Moses." And he barters with God, argues with him. God has just about had enough. But God lets him know the plan. In chapter 4, and verse 22, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says Yahweh, the self-existent one, the I am, Israel is my firstborn son, And I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. With such a message, Moses is very intimidated. God rescues Moses at that moment by saying, okay, I'll provide your brother Aaron as a spokesperson. I will deliver my message to you. You give it to Aaron. He will deliver this very difficult news to the most powerful man on the face of the earth. Let my people go, or your firstborn son is going to die. I don't have any plans to ever speak to the most powerful men on the earth, but if I was called into their presence, I don't think I would want to deliver that message. Moses goes. God gives him the instructions in chapter 6. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, and with great acts of judgment, I will take you to be my people. I will be your God. You shall know that I am Yahweh, your Elohim, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Promises of a land, promises of a nation, the promises of spiritual relationship and blessing. I will bring you out, and I will fulfill those promises that are in you that I've given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses spoke this to the people in verse 9 of chapter 6. But they did not listen to Moses. God of the universe, who had promised over 400 years previously and had sovereignly worked all things to preserve them as a nation and as a people, and has been sovereignly working and now was ready to work and deliver them from these burdens, deliver them from the slavery. But they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. They'd been crying out to God, God, please deliver us. God, please fulfill your promises. God, please come through for us. They had been groaning loud. And now as God offers salvation, it says, I'm getting ready to save you and rescue you out of this. They will not listen. Because of the hardness of a broken spirit and the harshness of slavery. Oh, how many times, because of the harshness of the slavery of sin and the bitterness of this life and existence, we don't want to be delivered from the slave market of sin. How many of our neighbors would rather live in this existence than even think about eternity and what it would mean to be delivered from slavery and bondage into the presence of God? God sends Moses into Pharaoh's presence. He delivers these messages. Pharaoh hardens his heart. God shows his power in the elements. God begins to afflict minorly, annoyingly. He sends flies that begins to eat at their present. Their livestock die. Then he afflicts them personally with boils. Hail and locusts come, devouring not just their present, but also their future. And then darkness settles over the land. God trying to get Pharaoh's attention. I am. I'm not a local deity like all the deities that you have and that you worship. I am the God of the universe. I can make light come and light not come. I am the one that spoke, and there was light. There was darkness over the land of Egypt. It was a darkness, says in chapter 10, it was a darkness that was so dark, it could be felt. Whew. And yet Pharaoh hardened his heart. In chapter 11, verse 4, Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who's behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there never has been, nor ever will be again." Moses delivers this message to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh will not listen. He will not listen. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming upon you. If you will not respond to me as God of the universe, if you will not respond to me and follow my instructions, there's judgment coming. And to the children of Israel, he then gives this wonderful, beautiful promise. And institutes it as what we have come to know as Passover. It was to be practiced every year. They were to practice this every year. It happens at our time of Easter. And Lord willing, if he tarries his coming, and we're still all here, in April of 2016, David Brickner from Jews for Jesus, Lord willing, will be here on Passover of 2016 and lead us through what it would be like to be a Jew on a Passover night without the slaughtering of a lamb. So put that on your calendars for April of 2016. I know some of you don't plan ahead. You're not even sure what you're doing this week. They did this every year. If you want to follow along with me in your Bible, otherwise it'll be on the screen, in Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. The household's too small for a lamb, and he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. So for 4 days, this one-year-old lamb is living in your house, this cute little fluffy lamb. And you shall kill the lamb at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night and roast it on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head and its legs, its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In the manner that you eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, ready to move out. You shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. And I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and all the gods of Egypt, and I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I am the self-existent one. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord, to Yahweh, throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. He goes on to describe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For 7 days you'll eat unleavened bread. And he describes it there. If you're going to come on down with me then to verse 21. Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the 2 doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. When he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land, the promised land, that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people that had been overcome with bitterness and the harshness of slavery, God had now gotten their attention. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, and he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel. Go and serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks, your herds, as you have said. Be gone. And bless me also. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we shall all be dead. On that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. God instituted this Passover to remind them of God passing over their homes. That the death that would be exacted on the homes that did not have the blood on the doorposts. That if you'd submit to God's instructions in obedience, in sacrifice that lamb without blemish, and take that blood and stay under the blood on the doorposts, if you'd stay under that, your house would be saved. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over and will not strike you. It shall be a memorial, and you should pass this on. And I love verse 26. And when your children say to you, "What do you mean by this service?" When you get back to the promised land and you're practicing this generation after generation, and you begin to forget why you're doing what you're doing, and your children ask, "Why are we bringing this cute, cuddly creature into our house for 4 days? And why are we then slaughtering it and taking that blood and putting it on our doorposts? What is this all about?" That you should tell your children and rehearse what God Almighty has done. For 1,400 years, they did this. For 1,400 years, looking forward, they would every year take the Passover lamb and take the blood and put it on the doorpost, that following God and His instructions and His way, there is salvation. There's salvation in Him. He delivered. He will deliver. And in times of freedom and in times that they were conquered, to remind them, He will. He did deliver. He followed through on His promises. They waited 400 years, but He came through and He delivered. We've been waiting 1,400 years. He will come through and He will deliver. Parents, where is God in your Christmas celebrations? If you don't have an awareness of some of the spiritual heritage of your Christmas celebrations, Focus on the Family Odyssey for your kids has some wonderful stories, being able to see some of the spiritual heritage of some of our Christmas practices. But are some of your Christmas practices so devoid that you have a long reach to be able to put them back and point your child back to God and His salvation and His deliverance? How do you bring your children in this season back to God, the marvelous, awesome, incredible God of the universe, who has been sovereignly working and before the foundation of the world identified His Son, God the Son, that He would come and be that precious Lamb? When your children say to you, "What do you mean by this service?" you shall say to them, "It's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for He passed over the houses of the land of Israel in Egypt." That precious Passover lamb became not only the deliverance of them being passed over for the judgment, it would be the judgment of sin, but also became the delivering lamb Because the Egyptians said, "We're done with you. Please leave, leave urgently." And that Passover lamb was not only the lamb that would become a figure of forgiveness, that your sins would be forgiven, that God would pass over judging you for your sins. But it became a symbol and a reminder of a delivering lamb. When we were delivered from slavery, when we were delivered from bondage, and we were delivered to pursue the promised land of God's presence, and experiencing God's full presence and blessing. For 1,400 years, every year, they would slaughter the Passover lamb. And in 1 Corinthians, we're told, Christ is the Passover lamb. In John chapter 1, should be on the screen. If you want to turn, you can. But in John chapter 1, John the Baptist, baptizing. And he says the next day, he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him. And he said, "Behold, look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, identifying you, that he might be revealed to Israel," those that would be looking for him, that would be looking for his salvation. "John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him, and I myself did not know him. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" Behold the Lamb of God. Abraham 2,000 years before said that God would provide for himself. And a lamb was produced to take Isaac's place. In the Passover lamb, that you would take a lamb that would take your place, and his blood would be put over the doorpost. And God would pass over. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In him there is forgiveness. In him there is forgiveness. That when you, one day, John the Baptist saying, "Look to him, behold the Lamb of God." And that one day this lamb on Passover was executed. He was hung on a cross. He was hung on a piece of wood, which could be very suitable wood for a doorpost. He was hung on a cross. And the blood of the Lamb of God was shed. And in a trusting relationship, that Christ's bloody sacrificial death, that he died in your place, suffering the wrath of God that you, your sins deserved. He died in your place. Just like the families put their hands on that lamb. And they put their hands on their lamb. And that lamb's blood was then put over the doorposts, that their sins would be passed over. Looking forward to this day when the Lamb of God would be on a cross and his blood would be shed, and those that submit themselves to the blood of the Lamb of God in trusting relationship, that his blood was shed for the forgiveness of your sins. That's the only provision, the only way, where Jesus Christ says, "I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life." There's only eternal life in Jesus. The only way the debt of your sin can be paid is in Jesus, in his shed blood. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Your only means of forgiveness is through a trusting relationship through the Son of God, who in a bloody death shed his blood to cover, to pay the debt of your sin. You were ransomed. The only possible ransom is with the precious blood of Christ, of a lamb without blemish or spot, who was foreknown before the foundation of the world. And yes, you're passed over. Your sins are passed over and they are forgiven. But God doesn't want you to stay there. Yes, your sins are forgiven, but he has ransomed you from your futile ways. He wants to deliver you from the land of bondage and slavery, and he wants you to come into a living relationship with him in the promised land of relationship, that the God of the universe with an ongoing personal relationship with you. You used to be a slave to sin. But the forgiveness through the blood of Christ brings freedom in Christ. And a freedom that's so compelling that you say, I want to be a slave to righteousness. I leave the bondage of Egypt and the slavery of sin and my old futile ways of trying to appease God and come to some peace with God. I want to leave that behind. And in the delivering lamb, experience freedom. Freedom to the degree that I want to do whatever he wants me to do. You are ransomed from your futile ways. And as we'll see in 2 Corinthians 5, you are now a new creation. You no longer have to sin. You are free to say no to sin and say yes to righteousness. To live in relationship, serving to God's glory. Is Jesus the Lamb of God for you? Have you come to the point in your life of stopped trying to be good enough like Cain? Of trying some other religious system to appease God? Have you come to the end of yourself, realizing you are a slave to sin? Your life is futile. It brings bitterness. It brings harshness. I'm tired. I want to be delivered. There's forgiveness in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, but there's also deliverance. He wants to bring you out to freedom. As we saw in 1 Corinthians, such were some of you. But you've been ransomed, you've been delivered, you've been freed. This Christmas season, as we focus on the Lamb, do you have a trusting, abiding relationship with the Lamb who died in your place? The perfect Lamb, the Son of God who came, born as Jesus, lived a perfect sinless life, and died as the Passover lamb on the cross, his blood being shed that you could have and know forgiveness of sin. But in that forgiveness of sin, know deliverance. He died in your place that you might live for him. We're going to have a special number. I want to come as I pray. Heavenly Father, I would just pray if there's someone here that is not submitted, is not finding themselves beneath the doorpost of the cross and the shed blood of your perfect Lamb, They don't know that forgiveness of sins, that this Christmas season they would know for certain that they are forgiven. And Lord, Lord, how many more of us that are here, that our sins have been forgiven, but we still live too often in the bondage, and we're not following the Lamb to deliverance. Lord, please rescue us. Please open our eyes that our relationship with the Lamb of God isn't about forgiveness for just for eternity, but it's about forgiveness and freedom for now. Lord, would you please, by your Spirit, work within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a saving relationship with the Lamb of God. Please see me or one of the elders after the service. If you're still living in the land of bitterness and harshness, of being a slave to sin, please see us. We'd love to walk with you. That this Christmas, you could know the deliverance of the Lamb of God.